made in the image of God. One of the ways in which Christians stand out today is that we don't believe that we're just animals of a different kind. You might be listening to David Attenborough or Brian Cox on the television, but we're not just cousins of the great apes because we share 99% of genetic makeup with them. After all, you also spend 50% of your genetic makeup with a cabbage. It doesn't mean that you're like the cabbage particularly. It means that God has made you very special, and you may share your genetic makeup with other things, but what God has done for you is to make you as a human being in the image of God. And that's what makes the difference. We were made, deliberately created, in the image of God, our Creator. So these early chapters of Genesis, whatever you make of them, are very important for us to understand something more about ourselves. And last week, Nigel opened up the whole idea of creation, and in Genesis chapter 1, and we learned there that the universe has a purpose and that we are part of it. You and I are part of what God is doing in creation, in all that he's doing in this world. And so we read Genesis 1, 26 onwards, which lays the foundation for what we're thinking about this morning. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image, in the image of God who created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." That was Genesis 1. That lays the foundation for what we're thinking about today. And it makes a difference that we understand that right from the beginning. We have a job to do. It's not for us the empty ideas of people around us, you know, let us eat, drink and be merry because tomorrow we die, as Ecclesiastes puts it later in the Bible. That's not our purpose. That's not our place. Our place is to be God's people in his world doing his work. Life should be fun. God created a world that was good and we should be enjoying that world. But more than that even, as I want to really open up to you this morning, each of us not only has enjoyable things in this world, we have a purpose. We have a place to be. So, let's have a look at Genesis chapter 2, and to save my voice a little, Wendy is going to speak those words to us.
So Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 15. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die.' The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.' Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man.' That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame."
Thank you, Wendy. Conveniently for me, as for a good preacher, there were three things that jumped out at me as I was looking at this passage. And those are the three things that I really want to bring out for us all today. This is for you. This is for you to hear this morning. You have a role to play in God's creation. He's given you a place in this world. You are made in the image of God. Why are we here to be at all? We're here to be like God and create. The whole of chapter 1 is about creation, and then God says, let's make man in our image. I wonder if you think of yourself as a creator. Not only creation in the sense of making things, but the way God looks after creation. He sustains creation. He makes sure that creation is right and good. And so we read together in that passage, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And just as Adam was put there in the Garden of Eden, so we are placed in the world in the same way. That's what our place is, to work this world of God's and to take care of it. And then in verses 19 and 20, we also heard how God brought the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. What does the world around you have to do with you? When you wake up in the morning, why should you bother to get out of bed? What's it for? What is life for at all? You're there to serve God in his world. You're there to find out what God wants you to do that day. And it might be making things, it might be creating things, it might be sustaining things, it might be cataloguing things, understanding the world around, to be creators and carers, to catalogue and understand creation. And as you get up tomorrow morning, I wonder how you'll feel about the new day. Oh no, it's Monday morning again. I wonder if you could stop and just say to yourself, why am I here? Why am I here? I'm here because I've been made in the image of God. Everything you do matters. I thought about Adam cataloguing the animals and thought if he'd had a pen, he would have been a pen pusher, wouldn't he? Just think what a job that would have been. And some of you are just pen pushers. I'm only a pen pusher. I only work in an office. Some of you think I'm only a pensioner. I can't do much these days. Or I'm only a housewife. You're not only anything. You're a person made in the image of God with a purpose for the day. Isn't that amazing to think that you have got a job to do? Everything you do matters. So what will you do tomorrow morning? What will you do this week, this month, that will show that you care for God's creation, for the natural world, for the world of learning, for the people around you, for people far away? What will you actually do? Listening to that child, tackling that project, protecting that place, taking up that cause, making a difference. That's what God's made you in his image for. That's what he wants of you and me tomorrow morning, all day today, and all our lives. That's what God called Adam to be. And Adam is a symbol for every human being, you and me included. So, as a result of that, like Adam and Eve, you have choices to make. The Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Now, Tom next week is going to be talking about the wrong choice that Adam and Eve made. I don't want to go that far. I don't want to get onto that subject. That's his subject. That's next week, all right? And I wish him well in it. But for today, I want you to think about the fact that you can have a choice. That God has given you that dignity that you are a person who can choose. So the choice was put before Adam. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden. Not this one, but though any other. So he was given a choice. Plants have almost no freedom, do they? Animals have very little. They just respond to the stimuli around them. They respond to what happens to them. But we have a choice. You remember the story about Pavlov and his dogs? You know, he could teach them to salivate when a bell rang because the bell indicated food. He could train them thus far, but he couldn't train them to ring the bell. There's no real choice for an animal or a plant, but there is for you and me every moment. Adam and Eve both had choices to make, but I just want to really concentrate on the fact that God gave them that dignity. He gave them that responsibility. He didn't take away that choice, even though it was dangerous. He knew they would choose the wrong thing, but he didn't take away that choice. They really were free to choose from all that God had done. And you and I also have choices to make every moment, every hour, every day. I remember our eldest daughter coming back from Africa. She'd been there 6 months and she'd lived in a very limited situation. And she came home and she stood at the door of a supermarket and was just unable to go in because there was so much choice in front of her. And they tell me that Lidl and Aldi are getting more popular these days because people don't have as many choices to make. You just go in and you don't have to choose all those. There's only two to choose from as opposed to 10. And so we all like choosing, but we also get overwhelmed. Just think of the choices that you have to make this week. I wonder what the choices will be that you have to make. There might be a choice about addiction, a choice whether you want to carry on drinking or carry on taking something you shouldn't. It might be a choice about your home and whether you're going to move house. It might be a choice about a job application. But you can choose as you go through. You can actually make choices. You can choose to be a part of what God wants, or you can choose to go against what God wants. He offers you guidance just as he did to Adam and Eve. But the question is, what will you do with the choice that you have? How do you relate to that particular person this week, the one that really rubs you up the wrong way? What will you do to talk to them and to get to know them better? What about coping with the thing that really is oppressing you at the moment? What about the sense of understanding of purpose and thinking, I can't really cope with this every day? Because we all get to that point sometimes. But God actually says he will help you in that choice. He actually gives you the freedom, but he also says you are able to seek help from God for that choice. So there are going to be consequences about your choices, but you can pray. There's a prayer team at the end of the service who will help you pray. There are friends around you. There are people who will help you talk those things through. But don't shy away from making choices, because God has given you that dignity. That's what he wants you to do. And so the third point is, you are not alone. And Adam wasn't alone either. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." But for Adam, says later on, no suitable helper was found. So God created Eve for him. Now, I'm not going to go very much into the whole question of marriage, but I want you to notice how suitable Adam thought Eve was. You know, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." And I've said before, talking about this passage, that one commentator says Adam looked at Eve and said, "Whoa." But it wasn't just sexual. It wasn't just relationship. It was the fact that Adam was lonely without someone beside him. Now, the word helper, I don't think, is very helpful here. It's not good for man to be alone, but helper is not a good translation, I don't think. Unfortunately, in English, we use the word helper as a sort of sidekick, as a subordinate. Actually, the word in Hebrew is used about God more than it is about man. You know, the Lord God is my helper. So it's not someone who's just a lower case person to come along and give you a hand when you need it. It's someone who really is a companion, a person with you, a person next to you. Now, I'm not going to go into marriage very much, but I want you to see how the man and the woman in marriage are meant to be helpmates. They're meant to be people alongside each other And God has brought us together, man and woman, for those purposes in all sorts of circumstances, especially in marriage. Marriage would take a whole sermon, but we have to note today, don't we, that marriage is one man and one woman brought together. And I'm glad to see that this week the Church of England has reaffirmed that. There is a sense in which we've got to say to our society, we don't want to lose this basic building block because of their pressures upon us. So whoever you are this morning, we need helpmates. We need each other. We need to know that we can serve God together in this way. And that's part of being the image of God as well. Have you ever thought about the passage at the beginning of Genesis 1 where it says, let us make this world? Who's us? Us is God in his plurality. And we could go in all day into, just as we could talk all day about marriage, we could talk all day about the character of God as well. I haven't got time to go into that. But think about the fact that God in his plurality, three, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as far as we understand it, is making mankind in plurality as well. We are made for each other. It's very important to make good relationships and to put effort into them. Loneliness is not God's idea. Companionship, partnership is. And we need to get hold of that as we go into God's world as well. So we're made in his image. We're made to create. We're made to make decisions. But we're made to do those things together. That's why how God has brought us into his world. So whoever you are this morning, if you're happily married, even if you're in a difficult marriage, if you're single and happy or single and longing for a partner, if you're widowed or divorced, I want to say this to you, you're still made in the image of God. You're still important in God's eyes as a person who can serve him in his world in whatever way. You're not made to be isolated, but to be a co-worker with others in God's world. It's very important that we live out God's image together. Now, I thought about this week and I thought, how can we serve God in this way? And I looked at the people around me this week, and some of these are Christians and some of them aren't. But actually, non-Christians can live out their lives in God's image as well as we can, as Christians. I was very impressed, for example, by these two ladies this week. Gina Miller took the government to court because she believed they were bypassing Parliament. She thought it was that important that she spent money and gathered people around her to make a decision that would affect her, and it did affect her. She was attacked by other people, she was threatened and so on. But she did it because she wanted to do something right. The other girl you may not have heard of, a girl called Nicola Thorpe, and she was the girl who went for a job interview just before Christmas in a London company and was told she had to wear high heels and five levels of makeup in order to be a receptionist. And she said no. She said, that's sexualizing me, that's putting me down as a person. And she went home and she started a petition to Parliament, which gathered so many signatures they've had to debate it. And so things are beginning to move. Now, they're not Christians, but for me, they are doing things which God wants us to do. They're doing what's good and right in the world. And we must never forget that God can use non-Christians in that way. But of course, it's also that he can use us and he can use Christians. Christians even like Tim, who was on the Spring Harvest site as a Spring Harvest game changer. Learning disability. But he went to Spring Harvest and as a result founded three prayer groups as he came away. And there was a little video on the net about this chap saying, you can pray, you can come and be part of my group. And that's what he could do as part of God's world, to bless God's world. I also got a prayer letter from a family in Paraguay, an American family, been out there 12 years, living a life which is entirely different from anything they would ever have lived in Tennessee, because they want to reach the people in rural Paraguay. So they go and they speak Guarani and they pass the mate tea from each other. I'm sure wincing you know, because you share the straw as well as the tea. And you can just imagine them doing this. And why have they done this? Because gradually they built up a community of Christians in that place as a result of what they've done. So these are all people who are game changers. These are people who are doing things, taking up the challenge of being made in the image of God, of making good choices, of working together with others. And I want us this week to go out into this world and to say, I want to be in the image of God. I want to be a game changer for God. I want to work with God in this world. So I want you to end this morning, and I just want you to look at these words and say them with me as we leave the service, leave this talk now. But tomorrow morning, perhaps you'll remember this. And I want you to emphasize the word me as you go through it. Let's all say this together and see if we can get this point. God has made me in his image. God wants me to be creative and care for his creation. God trusts me to make good choices this week. God has given me companions and partners to enjoy his world. And we as Christians have the wonder of God speaking to us, of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, who can help us live for him in that way. Bless you as you do so. Amen.